Okay, November 8th, 2009, the year of our Lord. 11 o'clock service at Zion Baptist, and we will continue part two of the cross of Christ made of non-effect. The cross of Christ made of non-effect. I would ask you this morning why you came here today. Even though we're few in number, have several out today. Why don't you come? Your purpose being here. And only you can answer that honestly and truthfully in your heart. What your purpose for being here is. What does the Bible say that your purpose for being here is? Boy, slipped in on me. I didn't see him. You should be here to worship the Lord your God for no other reason. To have fellowship with the brethren. To pray. And to worship God. You should not be here for any other reason. That's why we gather here. It's for the fellowship of the brethren. For the preaching of the Word of God. To worship our God in song and psalms and hymns and prayer. And both of preaching and of hearing the Word of God. That should be your purpose. You should prepare yourselves to be here. You should prepare yourselves to be in the right frame of mind when you get here. So that the whole purpose for you coming is that you might receive a blessing from the Lord when you get here by hearing the Word. And certainly not hearing my Word, but hearing the Word of God by the Spirit revealing and enlightening Himself and the Father and the Son to thee. That's the purpose for us coming, to join ourselves together and to gather ourselves together as a church. And in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 17, is our scripture reading for this subject of the cross of Christ made of non-effect. You may say, well, that's a peculiar title, and it almost sounds like the cross of Christ is made of non-effect. That something could actually make the cross of Christ of none effect. Well, most certainly it can. Doesn't matter if you've ever heard that phrase before or not. It's in the Scriptures. It's what we're about to read. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Our God, we thank Thee now for the reading of Your Word. What wonderful and glorious treasures are hidden in Your Word. Lord, for those that diligently seek Thee, Lord, those that have a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, You will reveal Yourself according to Your own will. You will open our eyes and cause us to see these glorious truths. What wonderful things are hidden here. More precious than all the silver in the world, all the gold, all the riches, all the homes, all the land. More precious than all the things that you could gather together on this earth are the treasures of the Word of God, that You might reveal them to Your people. Help us this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I'll try not to cover too much of what was already covered last week concerning this subject of the cross of Christ made of non-effect. I will, in way of review, just let those that may not have heard the first message know and understand that what he's talking about here, he takes up in the second chapter to explain himself after he goes into some detail at the first chapter about who it is that is called and how they are chosen by God. He takes up in the second chapter, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Oh, don't skip over words in the Scriptures. They're not there just to fill space. There is a testimony of God. Paul was declaring unto them not with the excellency of speech, not by being a great orator, but through the Spirit of God and through the demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, Paul preached to them, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. There's that wonderful word, that. My speech, he says, and my preaching. Two different things, wasn't it? He was speaking sometimes, he was preaching sometimes. Was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I know it says stand there, can also mean be. That your faith should not stand, or your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you see here how that the cross of Christ can be made of none effect by a preacher persuading people to come to him, or to come to the front of the church, or to make a decision for Christ, or to accept Him as their personal Savior. There's no power in the Spirit of God in that. There's the power in the orientation of the preacher with excellent words of man's wisdom, persuading somebody that if you don't come to Christ, and if you don't make a decision for Him, you're going to burn in hell, thereby causing them to get up out of their pew, come down the aisle, say some stupid sinner's prayer, shake the preacher's hand, join the church, and be ducked in water and called baptism. And it is an atrocity and an abomination to God for such preaching to go on. And it's going on this morning in houses all over the United States and in this county and all around us. Such preaching is going on. But it's not in the demonstration of the Spirit, nor is it in the demonstration of the power of God. And preaching ought to be in the demonstration of the Spirit. You say, well, preacher, men don't have and are not able to preach with the demonstration of the Spirit and the power like Paul did, because he did miracles. He wasn't talking about miracles that he performed. He said in demonstration, his speech and his preaching. He didn't say anything about his performing of miracles. He said his speech and his preaching. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. His speech and his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, moving in a man's heart, causing that man to be convicted of his sins, causing men to be convicted in their hearts and in their minds that they were lost sinners, headed to hell, and saw the Savior. Not by the persuasion of Paul's preaching. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The reason Paul says that his preaching and his speaking was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, was so that your faith would not lie in man's wisdom or with man's ability to persuade you with enticing words, but it would lie in the power of God. And if it lies, if your faith is in the power of God, then you don't have to worry about or be concerned with if that preacher loses his ability to persuade you to do something. Because it was not the preacher's persuasible orientation that was causing you to be moved, but it was the power of God that was causing you to move. It was the power of God that converted you. It was the power of God that birthed you and made you alive. It was the power of God that chose you and called you according to His own purpose. And not some preacher persuading you to miss hell. Let me tell you what that does. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I wanted to start at verse 10, but I'm going to back up to verse 7 for clarity purposes and for a word that I don't want you to miss, and that's the word mystery, because Lord willing, when I'm able to come back after surgery, we will start on the wisdom of the mystery of God, or the hidden wisdom of the mystery of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Please don't listen to modern day lucre-loving preachers that try to explain that scripture so that it might entice you, excite you, and somehow calm your curiosity, because that's all they are. It's a bunch of money-loving, money-grubbing, lying, false preachers that try to make it, ooh, so mysterious and so, ooh, and get your curiosity out. What is this and what is that? And let's look at the world and say, oh, it must be this and it must be that. And y'all get ready. Don't have time to go there this morning. We're not. But if you'll ask me after church, if you're curious about what that means, I'll be glad to tell you. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." There's part of those preachers, so-called, of those lying wonders. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now there's no excuses. They loved believing that lie. They will not read the scriptures for themselves to see how God has chosen His own people and moves them according to His own power, according to His own purpose. He saves His people. He called them before He chose them before the foundation of the world. He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He told Adam about the Christ that was coming. Abraham saw Him in his day and was glad and rejoiced. Isaiah saw Him even more clear, that hidden mystery about the Christ. And Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified by the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, not by trying to persuade people to make a decision for Christ. Your decision is worthless, people. Except you be converted and regenerated by the power of God, you're still lost in your sins, and your faith is of no avail. Your faith is worthless. It's nominal and it's notional. It's in your mind. It's not in your heart. So, they, with these lying wonders, they preach, so-called, and because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And they do. They love having that control of their own salvation. They love being able to say, I did this. I come down the aisle. Or I accepted Jesus. Or I made a decision for Christ. And when you ask them about their stupid testimony, that's exactly what they say. Ah! It's not what the Scripture says. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. The first chapter. Chapter 1, let's start reading here at about verse, we read 17 and 18. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the wisdom of this world, made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. Pay attention to what he says now. The world, by wisdom, knew not God. By the light of nature, they could not know God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. It is by the foolishness of preaching. Paul calls the very act of preaching foolishness. That's what the Jews and the Greeks thought of it. It was foolishness. And people today think that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. They think of the preaching of the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and how His Father bruised Him for our iniquities, how the blood ran from His head and down His back and off His hands and His feet for our sins. It's foolishness. They have to preach it their own way. They have to preach it in such a way that they can persuade people to come down and make a decision for Christ that they might miss hell. For the Jews require a sign, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Don't jump off the bandwagon yet. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, not by the preacher, they're called by time in due season, the time that it was appointed for them to be called. And when they're called, they come. They cannot resist, nor do they want to resist. Their heart is broken. They're weeping. They're being torn apart inside. They've been made willing by the power of God. and they want to come when He calls them. The man that's been called by God, you don't have to persuade him, nor do you have to beg him. You don't have to sing 47 verses of "Just As I Am," and you don't have to ask him more than once, "Do you want to be baptized?" He'll be like these Elvin eunuchs. He'll say, "Here's water. What is to prohibit me?" Beg people to come to God. Beg people to be baptized. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, the preaching of the Christ crucified. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, and it doesn't matter what they are, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, that preaching becomes glorious to them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the wisdom of God to them. Where they were in darkness before, now they're in the world of the kingdom of light. Where they could not see, now they see. Where they did not understand who and what Christ was, now they see Him. And we read this morning, Simon Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed the Son unto thee." That's the 16th chapter of Matthew. It was not flesh and blood. It was not a persuasive preacher. It was not the enticing words of man's wisdom. But it was the Father that revealed the Son unto Peter. And so it is with every believer. It is the Father that reveals His Son unto every believer. Continue to read here in 1 Corinthians. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, but the foolishness of God," which there is no such thing. But he's using this as a figure of speech. "But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God," which there is no such thing, "is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen," verse 27, "but God hath chosen," and again in verse 27, "but God hath chosen." It's not you making the decision, is it? It's God that has chosen. "The base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen," again, verse 28. "Yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Preach the cross of Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, "That's all I came knowing. I determined before I come to you that I would not come in wisdom, but I'd come preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's all I would know among you. And the power of God would convert you." Not persuasive preaching. Oh, I wish I had time to go on and read the second chapter. Probably where we'll start when we come back, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of which God had ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world had known. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. I'm not out of time yet, but I got a long way to go. Ephesians, the second chapter. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But I made a decision for Christ. Not what it says at all, is it? But God. But God. Same thing he says over there in 1 Corinthians, second chapter, first chapter, verses 26, 7, and 8. But God. But God. Not but I, but God. I was lost in my sins, he said. We all had our conversation in time past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That in itself tells you how a believer lives after he's been converted. That there's a change come over him. His heart was changed. Where he used to love the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life and the things of this world. Wanting more and more and more after he's been truly converted and God's called him in the deep cross of the tide. Now he hates the world and he loves the things from above. He's been changed. He didn't make a decision. He's been converted by the power of God and the Spirit of God birthing him and making him alive. But God, he says, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and of his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. By my grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You didn't do one thing to get it. Not one. Look at Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You notice he keeps saying us. He hath blessed us. That's a peculiar bunch of people that he's talking about. That's not every human walking the face of the earth. And that's not every churchgoer. Let's see who that us is. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we... I love those that's. Don't never miss one of those that's. Never miss one of those therefores or wherefores. What happened to us? Let's go back. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. How in the world can a blind man miss that? Because he's been blinded and he can't see. I don't care how much I beat and holler and beat the pulpit, stomp my feet, shake my fist. A blind man can't see any of that. And when he's blind, he's deaf also. He can't see and he can't hear. He's lost in his sins. He can make a decision from now till Jesus come. He's still lost in his sins. Except he be chosen by God to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. before the foundation of the world, according as God hath chosen him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's the Christian. Not the professor, though. The professor still loves this world. Turn with me. Let's look and see right quick to John, the 12th chapter. I think that's where I was reading this morning. If it wasn't, we'll just stop and find it. John, the 12th chapter. Yeah, this is one of them. This is one of the places. May not be. Yeah, this is it. Let's start at verse 37. John 12, 37. Now, we're going back to Ephesians 1. We're not near about through there. I said we was going to preach to midnight one night. We may take that up today. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now you tell me that the prophecy of Scripture is not important. You can find that Scripture there that where he says Isaiah, just put an I where the E is, he's talking about Isaiah. And you can find that there in Isaiah the 6th chapter and Isaiah the 53rd chapter, what he's saying here. You tell me the prophecy of Scripture is not important. You tell me that the Scripture is not so important, because he said the reason that these people didn't believe was because of what Isaiah had said. Of course, Isaiah only said what the Lord told him to say. He said, thus saith the Lord. The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be full, which spelt, Lord, who hath believed our report, to whom hath the Lord been revealed? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them spiritually. God blinded their eyes. God deafened their ears, lest they should hear and see and be converted. These things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. My goodness. There's Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet. He saw the Lord Jesus. That's what he says. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Adam got just a little glimpse of the mystery. Abraham got a little better glimpse. He even saw him, but he couldn't see him clearly. But he saw him, and he rejoiced. Isaac and Jacob and Samuel. David saw him even a little clearer than the rest of them did. Isaiah saw him even a little clearer than David did. But it was still a hidden mystery. The mystery of God. The wisdom of God hidden in a mystery. Listen to me, preachers. The wisdom of God is hidden in a mystery. It's mysterious. And the world will never see it nor understand it. It's the way it's supposed to be. So quit trying to break it down in such simple terms that you can persuade somebody to come down the aisle and accept Jesus, because you're not doing them any favors. Let a sinner know that he's a sinner and he's going to hell, except God convert him. Make him want to live a life in such a way that it'd be pleasing unto God. Wake up, son. Sit up straight. Pay attention. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Now pay attention. Nevertheless, he says, he blinded their eyes so that they could not see, and deafened their ears so they could not hear and understand. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, like they do today. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Where do you think those chief rulers are today? I don't care how much you believe, the devil believes, and he trembles. He's going to hell, and so are you, except you've been converted and regenerated. Except your faith be in the power of God and by the Spirit of God. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed Him. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But they were unconverted. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus said, if you loved your father, mother, brother, sister, or any of these before me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And you're not. Turn back now to Ephesians 1. Let's see if we can finish this up today. I just want you to see that it must be that God had chosen us in Him. And let me tell you something. All these people coming down, making decisions for Christ, accepting Jesus as their personal Savior, and trying to do their best to win their way into heaven, unconverted as they can be, their lives do not show a converted, regenerated, born-again believer. Their lives still show love for this world and the things of it. Their life still shows love for their own self. More than for God, you must hate yourself and this life on this earth so much that you're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God that hath foundations. And you will. If you're this fellow, if you're these people that God had chosen in Him before the foundation of the world because you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, now your desire is to praise Him and to worship Him. Your desire is no longer to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And even though we all sin, we do, and things come within our eyesight focus that cause a man's mind to wander off and to get off on evil things, and he has to keep the armor of God on that he may be able to fight the battles every day. He gets up in the morning and he prays and studies the Scriptures and he puts the armor on so he can fight. It's supposed to be a battle. That's what God's people do. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of your own decision that you made in Christ. Not what it says. If you will make a decision for Christ, write it down in front of your Bible and just remember that you're saved. A preacher ought to have his teeth knocked out and his jaws slapped when that such trash comes out of his mouth. Write it down in front of your Bible so you won't forget it. You know what that tells me about that preacher? He made a decision for Christ too. He'd never been converted himself. Or he had realized there is no such thing. Write it down in front of your Bible. Now, if you read all this at one time, all the way down through verse 14 there, you kind of just keep reading it. Just go back and read it again. Read it again. It's like I told Brother Randy when we first started talking about the doctrines of grace. I told him, you go over there and read Romans 8 and 9 100 times. Romans 9, I think. Now you go read it 100 times. When you've read it 100 times, seeking diligently the Lord, maybe He'll reveal it to you. But I mean read it 100 times. Well, you didn't have to read it 100 times. But if you don't get it, just keep reading it. if you're diligently seeking the Lord and you got a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, He'll reveal Himself to you. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, do you realize what the adoption of children is? You've heard about it. You've seen it. You may have kin folks. You may have been adopted yourself. It's when a father or a mother, in this case a father, takes children that are not naturally born to him and he adopts them into his family, and thereby they legally become his children. They are now part of the natural children's inheritance. That's what that means. But the Bible says that He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us. Predestinated means predetermined. He decided before the foundation of the world, He predestinated. He predetermined the time, place, when, and where He would call us in the due process of time and make us adopted children of His. Where we were out in the world, lost, alienated from God, separated from Him, lost in our sins, yet we were elected before the foundation of the world and we were God's. But in the due process of time is when the conversion would take place and when we would be regenerated, when we would be birthed and made alive from the dead soul that we were, as we read in Ephesians, the second chapter. He predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now let me ask you something. You think about this. Now I'm trying to show you how that... Yeah, I know what time it is. Who cares? We don't have no peas on at the house, no way. Not a thing cooking. Now, some of you got dinner ready for us, you let me know, we'll come home with you. The preachers that persuade people to come down the aisle and accept Jesus and make a decision for Christ, how do they know that it's time, in the due process of time, how do they know that it's according to God's own will that today is the day that He will convert them? That He'll birth them and make them alive and let them see themselves a sinner in need of a Savior and cry out in their heart, Jesus, Thy Son of David, have mercy on me. How do they know that? They offer them all to come. Won't you come? They sing 47 verses and just worry people to death and tell all kind of sad stories and make you just, and come on down. Like something has happened to you when you did. You must be born again. But He predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He's talking about God the Father. Predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus, by the cross of Christ, by Jesus in our room instead, taking our place, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. The Lord God bruising His own Son in our behalf that justice might be fulfilled. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Who did? God did. What did He do? He made known unto me the mystery of His will. A preacher can't do that. Only God can make the mystery of His will made known unto you. I don't care how much accepting and decision making you do. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. He didn't intend for everybody to be saved. If He had them, they wouldn't be. He didn't intend for everybody to come down the aisle and accept Jesus. The cross of Christ has made them nodded back preachers when you do such a stupid thing. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Tell them why Jesus Christ came. Tell them that He's the Son of God and they bore the sins of His people on the cross. And pray that the Spirit of God convict sinners. And God calls them in the due process of time while you're preaching the gospel. And quit trying to save people. You cannot. Just preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God will save them in His own time, according to His own will. Feed the lambs that you have. Feed the sheep that you have. And preach to the lost that come. God will save them. One waters, another plants. God gives the increase. And only God can increase His kingdom. We can't. Pappy, would you ask the Lord's blessings on us, and we'll be dismissed for today.